You'll find it on page 1259 if you have a pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to begin reading at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is to say, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My subject this morning, I'd like to think upon this just for a few minutes with you. Constraining love. Constraining love. Paul begins here in verse 14. Some had obviously been saying about him that he was insane. He's beside himself. And Paul was a very passionate man. He was a very warm-hearted man. He was preaching to Felix, the governor, and preaching very passionately to him. And Felix said, Paul, you're insane. You're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. Well, that's what the world thinks about the warm-hearted Christian, isn't it? But you take a warm-hearted, zealous Christian, and sometimes other Christians think that about it. You're just too zealous. You're too warm-hearted. You know what this world wants out of Christianity. They want Christians to come here in these four walls, sit down and worship, and when you go out those doors, leave Christ here. Leave His gospel here. Don't take Him out there where they're at. Don't take Him back home with you. Don't take him to the community. Don't take him on your job. Don't take him on vacation. Leave him here. And sometimes when you go out and you're warm-hearted and you're zealous for the Lord and you're head over heels in love with him, they say, that man's mad. That man's insane. You know, they even said that about Christ himself. He was preaching to a huge congregation one time, and the crowd got so big, some of his friends tried to lay hold on him, said he's beside himself. He's just beside himself. That's what they said about the Apostle Paul here. But Paul said, if we be beside ourselves, know this, if we are insane, like they say, then we're insane for God's glory. We're beside ourselves for His glory. Then he goes on to say, whether we be sober, if we be sober, if we be moderate, if we be more reserved or quiet, he said, it's for your good. It's for your good. So the Apostle Paul is saying, whatever the world or whatever anyone says about me and about my disciples here with me, whether they say I'm insane or whether they say I'm too withdrawn, it's one thing about it, he says. Everything we do and all the motives behind it, and the manner in which we do it for God's glory alone and for the good of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do it, he said. Paul was a unique person. Boy, when he was convinced of something, he put all of his heart in it. This man is amazing to me. I mean, when he was lost, when he was an unbeliever, he was a true unbeliever. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, and he did everything he could do to stamp out his name. He believed Christianity was a fraud, and he believed it with all of his heart, and he tried to stomp it out in its infancy. He didn't believe the gospel was of God, and he stood against it with all his might. I mean to tell you, when he believed something, he believed it with all of his heart, and he put his effort into it, this man did. He said, "You've heard of my religion, the religion of the Jews that I had when I was lost. Beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Nobody could hold with this man in persecuting the church. And he said, "I hated Christ to the point that I sought to do many things contrary to his name. And I did it." But you know something? When the Lord saved him, when the Lord brought him by grace to believe, I'm telling you, he believed with all his heart. And nobody was like this man that I could find of all the Lord's apostles. Because when he believed Christ, when he believed the gospel was of God, that it was the grace of Christ, he believed it with all of his heart. And you saw it in that man's actions. He said, "I labored more abundantly than they all did." And poor John Mark couldn't stay with him. He went on one trip with him. He said, "I can't take this. This is too tough. This man is too dedicated. He's got too much energy." Paul believed it with all his heart. And brothers and sisters, do you and I know any other apostle that labored for the glory of Jesus Christ like this man did? Who suffered more? Who went more miles and traveled more and established more churches and preached a clearer gospel and more faithful and suffered more in the cause of Christ than this man did? And you know why he did it? Because when he believed, but he believed with all of his heart. And the Jews could have witnessed this. These Pharisees, they could have said this about this man. They saw him change. The Lord changed him right before their eyes. They could have said to him, "Now listen, that's just the way that man is. We know him. When he didn't believe in Christ, he didn't believe with all of his heart. And he lived that way. But when he says he believes in Christ, he believes him with all of his heart. And he lives that way." They could have said that, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't. They were so amazed when the Lord saved him. They said, "Is this not him that persecuted us in time past? And did he not come here for the same reason?" The church there at Jerusalem wouldn't even receive this man. They were afraid of it. They said, "Surely he can't be converted." But he was. He was. And the reason they didn't believe it, because Bud, when he didn't believe it, he didn't believe it with all of his heart. But when he believed it with all of his heart. One of the reasons Paul said the Lord Jesus saved him was to make him a pattern of his long suffering. "I obtain mercy that first of all in me, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should believe on him to life everlasting." What an awful sinner this man was. What an awful blasphemer he was. What an awful murderer he was, and injurious to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was long suffering, and there was grace, and there was love in the heart of Jesus Christ to save this man. And that's why he said that he was a pattern. Paul could find the greatest wretch in his travels and sat down by him and say, "Look here now. Look here now. Let me tell you what I have discovered in the heart of the Son of God. I have discovered a depth of mercy that cannot be drawn out. I have discovered a love that's incomprehensible to my soul. And if Jesus Christ can save me, the chief of sinners, He can save you." That's what He told everybody, wasn't it? I tell everybody that too, don't you? I think it was William Jay, my memory serves me, right there in London. Him and John Newton were good friends, and they preached together a lot. And there was a drunk in the community that everybody knew. He was a notorious drunk. And one day the Lord saved that man. And William Jay got so excited, he ran to the office of Mr. Newton and he said, "Oh, Brother Newton, the Lord has saved that old drunk. Can you believe it?" He said, "I'll never doubt the Lord's ability to save a man again." And Newton said, "Oh, dear Brother Jay, I've never doubted since you saved me." Don't you feel that way? I tell people all the time, if the Lord deals with you the way He deals with me, He'll save you. And if He dealt with everybody the way He dealt with me, He'd save everybody. If He can save me, He can save anybody. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He's a pattern. What was it that filled this man with so much zeal and commitment and love for the Lord Jesus and His church? Why was he so faithful in preaching the gospel and doing so much good to the church of Jesus Christ and the souls of men? Well, he tells us here in verse 14. Here's the reason, here's the cause that he gives us of his actions. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constrains me. I was looking up and studying on this word constrain, and it has several meanings, and all of them in themselves is a message. Let me give you four meanings of this word. The first, it means to seize or to arrest. To seize or to arrest. The love of Christ has arrested me. It has laid hold upon me. It has seized me. Now, what can we get out of that? Well, we can see this and that. We go right back to the Apostle Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. When he was going to persecute Christians there at Damascus, bring them back to judge them and punish them, the Lord Jesus arrested him, didn't he? He seized him in his road and mad dash to hell. He arrested him. And Paul became a seeker of the Lord. For 3 days, we're told, he prayed. The Lord said, "He's praying. He's seeking me." And brothers and sisters, I don't know how that man was feeling in his conscience. I imagine his heart was extremely burdened. He was astonished. He was amazed. I don't know when exactly the Lord gave him the assurance that He had forgiven him, that He had forsaken him. I don't know when it was, when the scale fell from his eyes. I don't know when the Lord gave him the assurance of salvation. But I know this much. The Apostle Paul come to realize this, that when the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus, the wonderful thing about that arrest, it was a seizure of love, because pardon followed it. Pardon followed it. He arrested him. He seized him on his mad dash to hell. And he seized him that he might forgive him. Isn't that wonderful? The love of Christ constrains me. Why am I so in love with Him? Why do I live for His glory? Why do I keep going like I do? This love has seized me. It has arrested my soul. There's some people, bless their hearts, they're just scared to death of conviction. I guess they're afraid the Lord's going to arrest them and damn them. Every time they begin to see that they're rebels against God, instead of admitting it, instead of owning it before Him, why, they're scared to death. Scared of conviction. And the reason they are, they don't realize that arrest comes before pardon. Sometimes you read in the paper or you hear on the news, three fellows was seized in a raid and they faced long prison sentences. You ever hear something like that on the news? And you think, boy, those guys, no wonder they were invading the law. They were evading the law enforcement because they were scared to death of that long sentence. But you know, when Christ arrests the man, it's because He's going to pardon him. A man just coming, own up. Own up. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm ungodly. When the Lord Jesus arrested Paul, what's the first thing He said of it, with it, and to it? You know what's the first thing He did? He faced him with these charges, didn't He? Saul, Saul, why you hate me? Why is your heart full of hatred towards me? And I tell you, he didn't deny it, did he? He didn't say, oh, I've never hated God a day in my life. I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good fellow. I know I'm not perfect. He didn't, did he? The Lord confessed him with his crime and said, you're persecuting me, Saul of Tarsus. And boy, there he was, shut up in that deed. And it was like standing before the judge of all this earth. He was guilty. Lord, I'm guilty. But you know what he said then? I pardon all. I forgive all. A poor guilty sinner who is arrested by Jesus Christ don't have to be afraid to admit all that he's done and all that he is. Because a pardon is forthcoming. By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. I tell you, when you become a prisoner of Jesus Christ, He'll confront you with who you are and what you are and what you've done. But I tell you, as soon as He does, He'll forgive you. He'll pardon all. The death of Christ, the love of Christ, it's an arresting thing. It seizes us. Another meaning of this is this, to be taken up with, to be preoccupied by. Paul said, the love of Christ has taken up my thoughts. It occupies my memory. It fills my affections. When trouble comes, when persecutions and afflictions come, they don't get such a hold upon me that they get me down. Because I'm taken up with the love of Jesus Christ to my soul. When floods of worldly care break in upon me, they don't take me away because I'm preoccupied with the love of Christ. When I'm tempted to rest and take my ease, and instead of suffering and going and doing for Christ and His cause, I endure this temptation because I remember the love of Christ for me. And listen to this. When I'm burdened with the thoughts of the past and all my failure and all my loss, when I'm burdened with my loss, all that I've lost, I don't lean to despair. Because I remember the love of Christ to my soul. Oh, he was taken up with it. It filled his memory, his thoughts, and his affection. Thirdly, this word means this, to compel, to urge on with irresistible power. Now, isn't that amazing? The love of Christ urged him on with irresistible power. There's a power in the love of Christ that energized this man, his soul and his body. You want to turn over here, just hold that passage and turn over here right quickly in the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 23. Look at this. Men Wayne talked sometime about Brother Don Fortner and how much energy that man has, and we wonder how he does it. But no man ever had the energy the Apostle Paul had. There was something driving that man. There was something energizing not only his soul, but his body. I say that because look at what he says about himself in verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? They say they are, these false apostles. They're not. I speak as a fool. I am more. Look at this now. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all of those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Can you imagine? Just to sit and think upon those things that he physically endured. And then who knew more of the workings and strivings and labor of a man's heart than this man did? He had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He fought with these principalities and powers all the time. And he lived with a great measure of joy about it all. Where did he get all of this energy, this strength? What was it that compelled him on? Well, he told us. The love of Christ. Well, there's something about it, and you've witnessed it, and I have too. Sometimes when you're tired and you say, I want to just go to bed. I know I've got to preach down here. I've got to do this over here. I've got to go to visit over here or whatever. But boy, these thoughts get in your soul. Your spirit is cheered and energized because you have a fresh view of the love of Christ for your soul. And what do you do then? You go, don't you? You do. You pray. Paul said the love of Christ, that's what it is. And fourthly, this word means to hold together. The love of Christ holds me together. The knowledge of the love of Christ to my soul, it holds me together. I tell you, it holds us together, don't it? It holds us together. You know why Christians sometimes, you know why real Christians have fallen out? You know why their affection towards one another sometimes grows cold? You know why that is? There's one reason for it. It can't be blamed on some doctrine. It can't be blamed because someone's failed and won't forgive it. Here's what it can be blamed on. Here's what it can go back to. We have lost that fresh view of the love of Christ for our souls. Now that's it. Paul said this is what holds us together. It holds my thoughts together. Sometimes, did you ever think this about yourself? You're just one half step from sanity. You think the next step, you're just going to go insane? What is it that holds you together? Your being, your faculties of your mind. It's the love of Christ, is it not? Paul said the love of Christ holds me together. and it holds us together. And you keep this in your heart, the love of Christ, and I'm telling you what, you'll love your brother. And if you'll keep this thought upon your heart and in your affection, you'll forgive them of just about anything they'll do to you or anybody else. You'll forgive it. The love of Christ holds us together. Back over in my text in chapter 5, notice the reason, the chief reason here that Paul gives for being constrained by the love of Christ. He says here in the last part of verse 14, look at this. For the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. That means, Bud, I've given some thought to this. You take a judge that's sitting on his bench, he has to deliberate. He has to look at some evidence, doesn't he, and weigh everything out and come to a conclusion. Paul said, I've judged this, not hastily. This is something I've thought on and reasoned out. And this is the conclusion that I've come to. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And what does Paul attribute this death of Christ to? His love. His love. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. But it wasn't just the death of Christ. It was what he accomplished in that death. It's what he procured in that death. To just say that Christ loved me and gave himself for me and not know what he accomplished, that's nothing there, is it? Just about everybody you run into believes that Jesus of Nazareth died upon the cross. But they have no idea what he accomplished. They have no idea what all that's about. But Paul said, this is what won my affection to him. He not only died for me, but what he accomplished in his death. And he says it here in verse 18 and verse 19. He lists these two things that Christ accomplished. And this is why he was so head over heels in love with the Savior. He says in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And look at this. This is the second thing. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Here we have two things Christ accomplished in his death. And Paul saw the great love of Christ in this. Reconciliation and forgiveness of sin. That's everything, isn't it? That's everything. This word reconciliation, it speaks of restoration. There had been a falling out between man and God. There had been an argument, a division, a separation. And reconciliation had been made. And it was made at a great cost to the Son of God. For he said there in verse 21, here's the cost. Look at this. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's the cost of our reconciliation. He hath reconciled us by his death. Reconciliation and forgiveness of sins. Why are these things so important? Well, let me explain it like this. Let me deal with them just quickly like this. You remember when Adam and Eve was in the garden? What sweet fellowship they had. And boy, you could go into that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. What fellowship God had with his two creatures and what they had with him. Wonderful love and fellowship and communion. But when they sinned against God, they saw that they were naked. And they took these fig leaves and they sewed them together and made themselves aprons to cover their shame. And then they were there in the garden, the evening in the cool of the day, they heard the voice of the Lord walking towards them. And they hid themselves. They hid among the trees of the garden. And God called unto them. The Lord God said unto him, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I was afraid, and I hid myself. You know what that word afraid means? To be filled with dread. I was filled with dread, and I hid myself among the trees of the garden. Why would he dread God? Well, we know, don't we? He had disobeyed. He had caused this breach. He had caused this division, this separation. And now he had this heart that dreaded the very presence of God. He didn't know that's the way it was going to be. He clothed himself with these fig leaves. He thought that's good enough. Until he heard the voice. Until he knew the presence of the Lord. And then he was filled with dread and hid himself. Isn't that our problem? Greg put a little track out on the table out there, The Love of Christ by Robert McShane. If there's any of them left, you need to get that and read it. I can't remember everything he said, but he used this right here in that track. He said, the problem with man is two things, two principal problems that he has. One, he dreads God. Because we know what we've done. We know something about what we've done. We know there's this division between us. And oh, when God begins to come close, we dread His presence. And what does man do? Well, he hides himself, doesn't he? He hides himself in the pleasures of this world. He hides himself in the cares of this world. He hides himself in religion. Why? Because he dreads God. But there's another problem this leads to. When a man lives in the dread of God, something else happens to him. And you know what happens? It leads to hatred of God. What did Adam do when the Lord confronted him and said, have you eat of that tree of knowledge that I told you not to eat of? What did he do? He blamed God, didn't he? It's not my fault. It's not even the woman's fault. It's your fault. You gave me this woman. It's your fault. He hated God. Isn't that our problem? We have this awful dread of God. And we don't know how to get around it. And when we get shut up to it, it makes us hate Him. Because we don't know how to deal with the dread. How do we handle it? How do we remedy this dread that we have? We don't know. So what do? We get angry with God. Old Luther lived this way for years. Martin Luther did. He shut himself up in a monastery. He told one of the priests one day. He just blurted it out. He said, I hate God. And the priest was shocked. He said, I hate God. He said, Martin, why do you hate God? He said, I hate Him because He's just watching over us. He's just up there waiting for me to mess up so He can blame me and accuse me and damn me. And you know what the priest told him? He did tell him this. He said, Martin, God is not angry with you. You're angry with Him. You're angry with Him. And you hate Him. And that being said, how is this breach fixed? How is this guff filled up? How is reconciliation to be made? And here's where Paul said, I see the love of God in this. Here's where he saw the love of Christ. Because Christ Himself took hold of God and the justice of God and the wrath of God. And He took hold of us poor sinners. And He brought us together there at the cross of Calvary. Reconciliation has been made by the blood and the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? That means that we don't have to dread God anymore. Why should I dread God now? Why should I dread His presence? Do I not believe in the Son of God? that He has made reconciliation, that He has bore the wrath of God that I deserved, that He has satisfied that law that I broke, that justice has wet itself, and that sword has pierced the side of the Lamb of God upon the cross, and it has been resting, and God said, I'm not angry anymore. Oh, do you believe that? Here's what happens, and you see it in yourself, dear believer. You see this in yourself. When you begin to feel this dread, it rises up in your heart, and you begin to feel it. And you have these angry thoughts against God. These thoughts of how you hate Him, and you almost despise Him. Because you start thinking like Luke. Oh, He's just seeking something against me, that He may judge me and condemn me. And you get mad, don't you? You get upset. And you hide yourself. And you know what our whole problem is? We've got our eyes off of that love that's in Jesus Christ. We've got our eyes off of Him. We don't have to believe what we profess. Jesus Christ, in great love to our souls, has reconciled us to God. God is not angry anymore. That's why the Apostle comes here and says to these believers, these new creatures in Christ, he says, be you reconciled to God. God is reconciled to you. Now you be reconciled to God. That is, believe Him. Believe Him. I tell you to do that. But oh, you're a believer in Christ. But it's not difficult to live by that faith, is it? You see all this sin in you? Sometimes you have apprehensions of God's justice and His holiness. And boy, you begin to think, oh, I'm just afraid. Oh, I've sinned. I can't go into His presence now. I'll wait till I feel better. Don't we do things like that? Paul said, here's why I love Christ. I see how much He loved me. I see how He's taken me to Himself. He's taken miserable me. He's taken all my sin. He's taken on this controversy. And He's dealt with it Himself. And He's closed the gap. He's removed the enmity. He's reconciled me to God. God is now my Father, my everlasting Father. And He's not angry with me anymore. Isn't that wonderful? And He attributes it all to the love of Christ to His soul. He loved me and reconciled Himself to God, me to God, by the blood of the cross. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity. And you know how long it's going to be at enmity against God? It will be until it believes in the Lord Jesus Christ that He has made reconciliation. There's no other way to remove the enmity of any mind except in the cross. That's the only way. Luther tried it by shutting himself up in monasteries, laying naked on cold brick floors in the wintertime, fasted himself almost to death, whipped himself with whips. And that conscience only kept screaming at him. And he dreaded God's presence and he hated God because of it until he saw that Jesus Christ had reconciled. Here's the second thing, quickly. Not only that He's made reconciliation, but Paul said, not imputing our trespasses unto us. In other words, He has forgiven us. Forgiven us. What does this have to do with being reconciled to God? Well, how can I come and be reconciled to God unless I believe that He's forgiven me of all my sins? It's impossible to fellowship and commune with God with a guilty conscience, isn't it? You just can't do it. So Paul says, here's what's won my heart to Christ. Here's where I see His great love. Not only has He made reconciliation for me with God, but He has borne all my sins and now brought this free and full forgiveness. God will not, and He shall not, impute my trespasses to me. Romans 4, David said, when he made this statement about God not imputing sins, he said that means He's forgiven us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sins are covered. I can talk about these things, but I wonder if I half believe them. We talk about them like they're easy to believe, but I'm telling you they're not. It's so difficult to believe these things, you can't believe except through grace. I tell you so often about Richard Wurmbrand because I've been listening to him a lot lately and some of his work that he did. He was a fellow that was in prison there for so long in communist Russia. But he was telling a story. He had gotten out of prison when they finally freed him. And this one man had been a guard. They, out of threatening him and coaching him that they would give him all this stuff, he finally recanted, denied the Lord himself. He had professed the Lord and became a guard. Pretty rough fella. And they came and got Wurmbrand one night in there where he was staying and said, there's a fella over there at the one of the taverns, and said he had been one of those guards, and he's a mess. And Wurmbrand went over there and sat and talked with him, and he's trying to drink himself to death. And he just sat there and murmured and mumbled and under his breath and drank and drank and drank. And Wurmbrand said, what's your trouble? And he said, I just knew that I was a believer in Christ. But he said, they broke me. They got to me. And he said, I recanted and I started being a guard and I was the one that did this to you Christians and that. Well, I'd say I'd better be careful before I judge him too harshly. I'm here in the security of a safe place. What if I was there in the prison and they threatened me and threatened my family and all? I don't know what I may do, but this fella joined in with them. And now his conscience was eating him up. And he told Wurmbrand, he started quoting things that he believed, and he said, I know the doctrine of faith. He said, I know what our profession says. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe He was virgin born. I believe He lived without sin. I believe He died upon the cross of Calvary. He rose and is seated on God's right hand. And Wurmbrand stopped him and said, listen, you have left out something very important. This is also in the Apostles' Creed. And he said, I want to know if you believe this too. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. He believed everything else but that. He forgot that. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Well, Paul said this, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, all your sins. Those black sins, those red sins, those damnable, hell-deserving sins. Through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of all your sins. And by Him all that believe are justified from everything. What does that mean to you? How much does that mean to you? Oh, that means everything, doesn't it? Oh, I've often said, if I could leave here today with a God-given assurance in my soul that every sin I've committed against heaven is pardoned, it'll never be held against me. It's gone. Oh, how would that affect the way I live? How would that affect the way I love the Lord? How would that affect the way I loved you and lived my life? Oh, there's something about this, and I can't explain it. But Paul said, this is what motivates me. This is what compels me. This is what constrains me. When I see what Jesus Christ has obtained by Himself for my poor soul. You know what determines how much you love? You know one of the things that determines how much you love is how much you comprehend of the love of Christ for you. And the more you know in your soul of how much He loves you, the more you will love yourself. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And love. When you see yourself forgiven of all your sins, you can't help but love Him. That woman came to the Lord Jesus there in Luke chapter 7. She was a harlot, I imagine. She was a sinner in the town. Everybody knew it. She come and got down at His feet and began to weep and wipe His feet with her hair of her head. She was head over heels in love with Him. And you know why? He told Simon. He said, Simon, this woman's sins, which are many, are forgiven her. And then what did He say? He that is forgiven much, he loves much. Why did Christ forgive her? He loved her. He loved her. He loved her. What does that have to do with reconciliation? Listen. Until we see that our sins are washed, that our sins are forgiven, that He is a forgiven God in Christ, we cannot be reconciled to Him. Our minds won't allow it. But here's what He says to us. Listen to this. I have blotted out as a thick cloud your sins, and as a cloud your iniquity. Listen. Return unto me. For I have redeemed you. That's what brings our reconciliation to Him. We see that He's already reconciled to us. Oh, I could hang you over hell this morning if God give me lips and a heart to do it. And I could hang you there until you felt the heat of hell itself. Or I could take you to Mount Sinai and you could sit at the bottom of that mountain and you could feel the shaking in your soul. And it may do many things for you. It may make you sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Even give your body to be burned. But I tell you what it cannot do. It cannot change what's in your heart towards God. It cannot arrest your affections and make you love Him and live for His glory. There's only this that can do that. When you see the love of Christ. When you see what He's done for your soul before God. That He stood as your representative. He stood as your substitute. And all out of great love. That'll do it. Everything I've tried in this world, and this has been I guess it's just the way I'm made up. All through my teenage years, things got old to me so fast. I just wanted things. My wife can bear witness to this. I just wanted one thing. Wonder how it got us in debt so much. Remember one time I wanted a motorcycle? Rode it for a while, and it got so old. Vanity of vanities. That's all I want. Everything. Wasn't like I got it, Greg, and kept it and wrote it. I got tired of it. Got tired of everything. But there's one thing I've never got tired of. There's one thing that got into the affections of my heart. And instead of getting tired of it, I want more of it. And that's the love of Christ for my soul. Old Solomon said he took me into his banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. Oh, that's where we walk, isn't it? Under the banner of His love. That's where we live. That's why we do what we do, because He loves us. And love is a motivating force like nothing else. The love of Christ, it constrains me. Let's pray.